Today is the Sunday within the octave of Christmas. There will not be blessing of articles after Mass today. We will not have benediction this evening. This Wednesday, January 1st, is the octave day of the Nativity of our Lord, and the Mass will be at 9 in the morning. It is a holy day of obligation, and all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass at that day, if possible. On Thursday, we will not have the normal holy hour, but on Friday, which is the first Friday, we will have Mass at 8:30 in the morning, but we will not have the rosary afterwards. This Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, and the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by confessions. We will not have an adult catechism class today after Mass. Today is also the feast of St. Thomas Becket. Tuesday is the feast of St. Sylvester. So, because of Christmas, we will not have the usual schedule of the blessing of articles, benediction today, the holy hour this week, the rosary after the first Friday Mass, but we will resume confessions after the first Saturday Mass at 8:30. And we have the Holy Day of Obligation on Wednesday, January 1st. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. So we too, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that he is no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir also through God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 33 to 40. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were marveling at the things spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was also Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and by herself as a widow to 84 years. She never left the temple, with fastings and prayers, worshiping night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give praise to the Lord, and spoke of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed in the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, first, praise be God for everyone's courage in coming out, not so much in the weather, but it's freezing out there. Well, we are in the midst of the octave of Christmas, and this is the Sunday in the octave, and so we are full, as we hope all of you still are, of joy as we celebrate the birth of the Savior, which changed everything, we all know. And we want to recall again, because that's what the octave's about, celebrating over and over again the moment that God became man and dwelt among us. He became man at the Annunciation, but dwelt among us. That started on Christmas. And that's why we celebrate. That's why it is such a great day, a great feast, and it needs all these days to celebrate. And we are celebrating the fact, and St. Paul in this epistle, let's take a look. There's much to be said about the epistle, but we'll just mention these points, especially in conjunction with today and Christmas. First of all, St. Paul is telling us, these are all the things we heard in those three masses of Christmas, and you heard about those, hopefully. Not everyone is able to come to all three masses, so you do not hear all of the different aspects of the different masses. That's true. We cannot go through all that. But they are commemorating different events. The Midnight Mass is talking about the eternal filiation of the Son to the Father. The Lord said to me, "This day I have begotten thee." Midnight Mass. I have begotten thee, what day? Eternity. I have always begotten you. That's the Midnight Mass. The Mass at dawn, when the shepherds come, it is the historical, celebrating the historical moment of the Son of God becoming man and being brought forth into the world. And then the third Mass of Christmas, the most mystical Mass, the birth of the Word in souls through grace. All of that is talked about on Christmas Day. We see bits and pieces of it throughout the week, and we see it today. So that's the background to these words of St. Paul telling us this is the eternity of the divine sonship. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. See, in those few words, St. Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, through St. Paul, is letting us know the pre-existence of the Son. God sent his Son. He already had his Son, and now he sent him. Born of a woman, God could have chosen any way to come into the world. He came this way. There's a lot to be said about it. We know all about Eve and our Blessed Mother as the second Eve. And from this point, we all recall these dogmatic truths about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Namely, that she gave birth to the Son of God without any pain in a virginal, miraculous way. It only makes sense, especially in this point, because what was the curse upon Eve and all of her descendants because of the sin of eating that forbidden fruit? What was it? You will bring forth children with great distress and pain. So obviously the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we know, because then God said there, Proto Evangelium, chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, God says, "I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman." He can't go back and change what Eve did, so we must be talking about another woman, the second Eve. There will be enmity. You will never have a hold over her. And so the punishment that has been come upon Eve and all women will not be the same for the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we, for her to have experienced any kind of pain or any kind of similar situation to any woman would mean that promise was not being kept. And that's why, of course, you see the devil tries through propaganda to pervert everything. But the Blessed Mother is free from that. The other thing that we know, this is all about when St. Paul talks about born of a woman, we also know that the promise that the Blessed Virgin Mary had made when she married St. Joseph, that theirs would be a virginal marriage, And those are the first words we hear. That is the essential definition of the Blessed Virgin Mary from her perspective. When St. Gabriel comes to her and says this great praise, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. I'm just pausing because that is so full of theological points I cannot go into. In those few words, he has praised the Blessed Mother, but he has so tied her to God made man. And I won't say more than that, because that's a sermon on Hail Mary. And what is her reaction to this? It says she's disturbed. She's just praising everything. And then when he tells her why he's saying that, then she says, how can this be? How can I have a child as you're describing when I do not know man? Meaning I am not, and I will not. Even though she's in a married state, betrothed state, she already knows she is never going to engage in the things that would lead to having a child. And the angel never says that promise will be broken. And that promise was never broken. So we know also the Blessed Virgin Mary did not have any other children, do not listen to the propaganda, the evil. You know, these things, as St. Augustine told us, when he talked about, he wrote his book, The City of God. There's one city that all roads lead to, and that is the city that leads to God. But there's another city that the roads can lead to, and that is the city of man, or the ultimate enemy there, the devil. There's only two roads. So if we're not hearing the truth, we're hearing some kind of evil, you know who the source of that is. Unfortunately, I have to stop this. Well, I will have to say this. I have to stop on the epistle, but I just wanted to say this, that he says also that he was born under the law so that those people under the law might receive the adoption of sons. Now, it was not limited to the people under the law. We already know who we're talking about. We're talking about the chosen people, the Jews. And it was first to them, but not exclusively. And we're going to see that as this Christmas season goes on. In fact, if you're looking at this wonderful, beautiful vestment, this vestment is jumping ahead to the last of these 12 days of Christmas, and that is the Epiphany, and that is the manifestation of the Son of God in the flesh among us to the Gentiles. So we know that in addition to this coming first to the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. But here we see the goal is that we will be adopted by grace. So this epistle is all about the three masses of Christmas Day. Okay, I'm just saying that because there's so much we have to do here and we really can't do it. But we ask everyone to pray that God give you all the graces of the moment. This is a renewal of Christmas. This Mass is a renewal of Christmas. The Gospel talks about what happened on the 40th day of the season, which is on the purification presentation of our Lord in the temple. So we're seeing this leap forward here right at the beginning to the end of the Christmas season. And it's a concentration on the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the way, just in case I forget to say, Anna, the prophetess, the scripture scholars believe, was someone well known to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because if you remember, the Blessed Virgin Mary as a very young girl was presented in the temple. We have a feast of that. And she lived in the temple, dedicated to God. And then there's a whole story about how St. Joseph was picked as her husband and how the priests of the temple were the ones that helped do that. I won't go into that. Well, if she was living in the temple for whatever number of years, and Anna the prophetess, it says, was in the temple praying night and day, It's not too hard to figure that, as the scripture scholars say, she was well known to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the meeting of old acquaintances. But here it is, this concentration on the Blessed Mother. By Simeon, he praises St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother. That's the part that's not in this text today. And then he says, right at the beginning, the child is 40 days old, and now we're hearing, not that the Blessed Mother knew, Queen of Prophets, when she said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," she knew all that was in store for her son. But here is someone saying it to her. Sorrow is all ahead. He was given a revelation at that moment, and he spoke the words of revelation. And you will have sorrow, and this child will be for the rise and fall of many. He will be a sign of contradiction. Now, what you think of a sign as Catholics? What do you think of? What do you think of? Do you think of an outward sign? Do you think of a sacrament? So he's saying, here is a sacrament. He is the sacrament, Christ the sacrament. He is the outward sign. He is Christ. He is here to give grace, the invisible. So Simeon's saying this, and he's saying, it will be accepted, and people will have life, and it will be rejected. So right away we see this little cloud. So sometimes you see in Christmas cards, or I'm not sure in creche sets, but you'll see behind the infant off in the distance in the light over him, you'll see in the background a little wooden cross. That's what this Mass is today, that reminder. Okay, but we want to take a moment to talk about some really beautiful aspects of Christmas, and one of them is this, as the Dom Guéranger, you've heard his name, the famous Benedictine liturgist, talks about the fact that this day, the Sunday after Christmas, is really Christmas. Because he says, as the early church fathers taught, that, in particular I'm thinking of St. Augustine, that's because he quotes him, told us that our Lord was born on Sunday, December 25th. And in contradistinction to Easter Sunday, which, of course, our Lord was born on a particular day. I'm not sure which day they say it is. April something. But the church determined at the beginning, we will not celebrate the Easter on the actual date, because we're going to celebrate, because the emphasis is on Sunday, because he died on a Friday. And if we go by a particular date, you know, the date that he actually rose, it's going to be different every year liturgically, because we won't be celebrating Good Friday on a Friday. So the church said at the beginning, no, we have to do it on the Sunday, not on the actual date. But for Christmas, the early church fathers, maybe coming back right from the apostles, said, we're not going to do that, even though he was born on a Sunday, and Sunday has great significance, which we'll not go into. Of course, it's the first day of the creation. Let there be light. So they said, no, we're not going to do that, because the Sunday is not as significant in importance, but the date is. And the date moving from day to day throughout the week sanctifies each day of the week. So they had this reasoning behind it. But the date of December 25th, which, just so everyone understands, this is the ancient belief of the church. Our Lord is born on this day. You never have to feel any kind of pressure that's not true. Oh, these Christians just picked the winter solstice to be their day for Christmas. That one is so, always made me laugh. Because what day is the winter solstice? Isn't it December 21st? So not only are Catholics trying to deceive when they pick a day for the birth of Christ, but they can't even get it right. No, that's not the reason. Other people try to say, oh, they're trying to celebrate the sun coming back and the pagan Sol Invictus, you know, this the sun god coming back, and they try to pick that day. And they say, but again, sorry, folks, because that was instituted by somebody called Julian the Apostate. You know, 4th century. No, we trust people like Saint Hippolytus of Rome, who wrote in the year 204 that Christ was born on December 25th. Saint John Chrysostom, saying we follow, he was an Eastern saint, we follow the Roman tradition of December 25th. Why? First of all, it's wonderful how God does things, and St. Luke lays it all out for us in the gospel account. Why was our Lord in Bethlehem? His hometown was Nazareth. Why was he in Bethlehem? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because Caesar Augustus had made it a commandment throughout the empire to go to your town of origin and register in the census. And so we have the Roman documents. We do not have it today. But the Romans registered the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Those records, of course, were brought back for tax purposes to Rome and were available for anyone to look at. So the early Christians in Rome knew exactly what date he was born. That's what St. John Chrysostom says, St. Hippolytus, 204. And then there's also in the biblical accounts of the birth of St. John the Baptist, there is a way of calculating it, I will not take the time here, of determining December 25th again. So I'll leave that just for your own research. So you don't have to worry about that. But you can see why we know our Lord is the son of David. Because David comes from Bethlehem. And it's all there. Okay. Fortunately, we have to move on. But just to salve some of those, because they make us feel like we're ignorant, superstitious, when in fact, it's so interesting. If you hear a lie, and you can just do this, if you hear a lie, it just disturbs your Catholic spirit. Let me give you a little clue. Whatever you hear, just turn it around. Just go for the exact opposite. You know, make the statement reverse, and you'll know basically what the truth is. So Catholics are a bunch of superstitious, ignorant people. You turn that around. Catholics are the least superstitious and the most educated and intelligent people. Now you've got it closer. That's what you have to do, seriously. Because if you want to talk about superstition, what is it that all these pagans today believe in? Anything. They'll believe in anything. That talk about superstition. You know what? They've even made science a god. So remember, they've made science a god. And remember, their god does not even fit the definition, because their god is changing all the time. This food is good for you today, and tomorrow this food is bad for you. But the propaganda is so strong, it hurts us. And then flowing from these things are other tremendous customs of Christmas, the gift giving, the Christmas tree. You should look, maybe you've already done it, just look up the origin of the Christmas tree. It is the paradise tree. It is the tree, the evergreen trees that do not lose their leaves in the winter. It's the tree of the Garden of Paradise, the paradise tree, taking us back to that tree in the garden. And people putting this before our time, putting the apples on it, remembering the fruit of Adam and Eve, putting little candles on it because the light of the world has come, putting the Star of Bethlehem on the top, or an angel, putting little ornaments on, reminding us of the sparkling of the stars, and we see that right here, this beautiful antependium with the Star of Bethlehem there. All of these things to remind us, and that's we get joy out of all these things. Reminding, why? It's reminding us of our Lord. Because everything changed by his coming into the world. And just as I put on the vestment, and I'm not going to spend time, you can do this. And I think one of the priests did it in the past. These 12 days of Christmas, that song, and five golden rings, and that is all code for persecuted Christians. And that's the part I wanted to mention here. Because this gospel is telling us that. This trial will be for the rise and fall of many, and your own soul will be pierced by this sword of sorrow. And that's what's going to happen to Christians. It can't be helped. And we heard a sermon, wonderful sermon years ago, I think it's called The Saints of Christmas. And today is one of them, St. Thomas Becket. But we've already had, right after Christmas, we have St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, St. John, the divine, the holy innocents. What is marking out these people that come around our Lord in his crib? It's marking out this rise and fall. Because the devil, he so hates our Lord and the Blessed Virgin Mary. He stops at nothing. And that takes even to the ultimate, the sacrifice of blood. And so that's what we see in these people, these saints of Christmas. We see the fulfillment of today's gospel, that this hatred produces the stoning of Saint Stephen. But God's work is never undone, because even at that moment, if you know that whole story of Saint Stephen, which we cannot go through, he just says, Lord, forgive them. He says literally the same words of our Lord from the cross, Lord, forgive them. And that grace of forgiveness went to one of the murderers, man named Saul, who became Saint Paul. And then we have Saint John the Vine. The person who in his own person showed the love of God in the best way. All the apostles loved God, but this one so much. He knew the heart of our Lord. He rested his head upon it at the Last Supper, hearing these things, writing these things, and suffering, being exiled and being boiled in oil. So we see the great love, but he was persecuted too. And then, of course, the holy innocents. This, of course, we can't help but think of the poor unborn children who are not, this is so diabolical. It's almost as if the devil has figured out that he was even frustrated when these little infants, these two-year-olds, were murdered, but then they became saints. That was a special grace, and we're not going to talk about that. But now, I'm not even going to let them have that chance. I will execute them before they're born, the hatred so deep. That's the abortion crime. But these holy innocents were paying the price in place of our Lord. What's going on? We have the secular leaders hating Christ, Herod, sending soldiers to kill him and kill the innocents. We have the religious leaders hating him and trying to kill him through St. Stephen. St. Thomas Becket, even in Christian times, here we have the secular leader in a Christian country leading instigating his own people to kill the saint today, St. Thomas Becket, killed on this day, 1170, as he was at Vespers. And one of these knights came to him, and I forget his name, Fitzsimmons, and the saint, he was pretty tough. But as he came to him, he said, Fitzsimmons, I have done so many things for you personally, and you come to strike me? Sounds like our Lord too. Scattering his brains on the floor of the cathedral. But this song of the 12 days of Christmas reminds us all that they cannot stamp out what has happened. They cannot, by going to Common Era, CE, instead of Anno Domini, they cannot wipe out what has happened. They cannot wipe it out by saying Happy Holidays. They still hear Merry Christmas. They cannot wipe it out in England when Christmas was outlawed and the people made up the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, celebrating a different aspect of the faith in each of those 12 days. You can guess right away, the ten Lords of Leaping, was it? The Ten Commandments. So that they could teach their children all the catechism just in the song, right underneath the eyes of the persecutors. That's what we're living. Yes, we are able in from this pulpit to speak more openly than other places in the world. But if you recall these seminarians we have had in the past from all around the world, some of them were shocked at things they heard in sermons. Because they said, if this happened in our country, they might let you finish the Mass, but that priest would be dragged off to jail. They told us that. They were so shocked. So we're happy about that, but we're unhappy about the fact that we can't say everything, as you know. All things must be guarded. It's the 12 days of Christmas, the song. And you know it, you feel it. You have to be careful about everything you say and do, not to compromise the faith. We never do that. But you understand the risks that are there. Risks to your career, risks to your jobs, someday risks to your health, to your life. That's where it's going. If you don't know that, wake up. So we are also with the Blessed Mother hearing the words that this child will be a sign of contradiction. And we have to make up our minds, as we already have. The fact we're here right now, we've already made up our mind. We just have to maintain it. Asking God's help, he will give it. Being like these saints of Christmas, being faithful. And hopefully it doesn't happen. I mean, some miraculous thing happens. But we all have a sense of it, that it's coming. But not to lose heart. Because God never tests us beyond our ability. And the joy of Christmas will always come forth. And I think of this song, 12 Days of Christmas. It's such a joyful song of Christmas, and yet it was done in persecution. So we sing these hymns of joy even when we suffer. That's the wonderful nature of the Christian life. Our Lord himself showed us the way on the cross. It's hard for us to see it because we only see the suffering of his human nature. But at the same time of that going on, he was in perfect union with the Father, willing all of it to make up for sin and to give us the ability to be adopted as sons and to say, Abba, Father. So with all this, we want to renew the great graces of Christmas, the great wonderful gifts of Christmas, all the things that you probably have received and things, and all the great foods that you're being able to enjoy, all the great company of family and friends. It's all part of this, the great celebration. And it all comes from the altar. So at this Mass, we want to thank God for all these gifts and ask him to keep us faithful. May God bless you.